Turn with me in God's Word this morning to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Verses 49 through 33. For those who are counting down, Lord's Day will probably be our last sermon on the Gospel of Luke. At present, my plan is to begin preaching through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Stand with me as we read Luke 24, 49 through 53 together. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but wait or tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed, until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. This morning we're going to focus on verse 49. It's one of the last promises that our Savior made. It's not the last, as we'll see, but it's one of the last that he made before ascending to the right hand of his Father. And it very easily, verse 49 breaks down into three points that are extremely worth our careful consideration. First of all, the Holy Spirit promised by the Father. Second, the Holy Spirit sent by the Son. And third, the believer clothed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit promised by the Father, the Holy Spirit sent by the Son, and the believer clothed with the Holy Spirit. First, let's look at that phrase there that our Lord says, the Holy Spirit promised by the Father. Now, it had been, and under this, I just want to consider a couple of points, and they're in your bulletin if you're following along. You know, it had only been a few days since the upper room discourse, maybe 3.5 days, 4 days, depending upon how you look at the trial and how long that lasted. And Jesus made many promises to his people, to his disciples that night, about the giving and the working of the Holy Spirit after his departure. And on this first Lord's Day evening, remember we began this section last week, this is the first Lord's Day evening. The church is met for worship, obviously, and our Lord is in the midst here. And Jesus again returns to this promise. He wants for them to understand that redemption accomplished means fellowship with God restored. Redemption accomplished means fellowship with God restored. It had been the Father's covenant with us that not only would he take away our sins, but that he would walk with us and dwell with us and say to each one of us, I'm your God and you're my people. I'm your father, you're my daughter, you are my son. This is the goal of redemption, that he is reconciled to us, dwells with us, and enjoys a communion of life with us. And the main way that he fulfills that promise is through the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who's not a force, who's not a feeling, he's not a personal genie, he's not a personal guru. He is the third person of the Godhead. And when he indwells us, it is what the apostle said to the Corinthians. It means we are the temple of the living God. We are God's dwelling place. And the Holy Spirit applies the saving work of Jesus to us when we believe upon his name and repent of our sins. So don't forget this in terms of why is this the promise of the Father? Why did the Father promise the Holy Spirit to us? Because redemption accomplished means fellowship restored. But secondly, and related to this, please understand that even though we're at very different places in our lives, perhaps, and along our pilgrimage, and we have different responsibilities and joys, here is a promise that we can pause this morning and all celebrate together. That the living God loves us, desires to dwell with us, and to live in fellowship with us. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 16:17, I believe, or 16:27, that very last night. He says, the Father loves you. He said, I'm not going to the cross to get the Father to start loving you. I'm going to the cross because the Father loves you. The life that I undertook of suffering, the life that I'm about to lose on Calvary, my agony and the sorrows here, are because the Father loves you, and because this is necessary to satisfy justice, to obtain redemption, and then to walk with you, to dwell with you by the Holy Spirit. So whatever you may be going through this morning, and you may be in one of those dark places in which the night of weeping seems to be lasting far longer than a night, do not forget the Father's promise to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus. He gives you, He promises to give you the Holy Spirit, who is His presence with you, who is God with you, making you the temple of the living God. Your problems may be many. Your fears may be many. You may be looking at certain things in your life and thinking, how in the world can I make it through this? Remember the Father's promise. Remember, this is one of the last things Jesus says before He ascends to the right hand of His Father. Wait here for the Father to fulfill His promise to you of the endowment and the clothing of the Holy Spirit, is the verb fundamentally implies. Now, this is a very precious promise, still considering here it the Holy Spirit as the Father's promise, because after redemption and the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life that we have in Jesus, I don't think that our Father's made any more important promise to us than this. I mean, even the promise of redemption and of salvation is secured to us only through this promise of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus in John 16:15, takes what is mine and He reveals it to you. The Holy Spirit is who reveals Jesus Christ to your hearts so that you can repent and believe. This isn't, you're not here if you're a Christian this morning because you're more intelligent than other people or because you have deeper feelings about other people. If we believe in Jesus, if we believe that the Bible is God's Word, it's because God has fulfilled His promise to you and He has sent this Holy Spirit who has quickened you to new life and who has established in your life a living union with Jesus Christ. And we must have that union or we can't have Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the bond of the union. Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, he's the seal. He's the down payment. He is the God's own security that I am going to redeem you and bring you to everlasting life and raise you from the dead. So this is no like peripheral thing. Hey, wait for the Holy Spirit so you can feel good about everything. No, we don't have Jesus unless we have the Holy Spirit. How do you bridge the gap between what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and us sitting in this room right now in 2021? Why is our faith any different from the deadness of Mormonism and the deadness of Jehovah's Witness and the deadness of Islam? All those things are relics. Their leaders were liars. But what makes us any different? Because God, the living God, takes what Christ did by the present work of the Holy Spirit and applies it to us and joins us to Christ in a living union so that we can receive His saving benefits. And all of this promise that Jesus emphasizes is because the Father loves you and would lose none of you here this morning. He will apply the blood of His Son to the doorpost of your heart, cleanse you, seek you, save you, secure you, and seal you for heaven forever, so that one day you will behold God's glory, bask in that glory, be transformed by that glory. So rejoice in the promise of the Father. Now, a couple of quick things before we look at the second point. One, your earthly fathers oftentimes break their promises to you. So if you're a child here this morning, or a young adult, or an older adult, and you're thinking, fathers don't keep their promises, the Heavenly Father always keeps His promises. Don't judge God by the bad earthly relationships that you have been through. Okay, He is the best of all fathers, and He always keeps His promises. Second, as believers, make sure you give proper emphasis in your own thinking. You know, even the Lord's Prayer, our Father. The prayer in Ephesians 1, the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There is a tenderness. There is, if I can use the word, a sweetness in every believer's heart when he thinks and knows that God is his Father. And so he's watching over me, loving me, fulfilling all of his promises to us and to all of his church. He's even fulfilling his promises to Pastor Wang Yi and those who are in prison for righteousness this morning. We don't necessarily know how, but did you understand everything your earthly fathers or parents were doing? Of course you didn't. And we certainly cannot understand everything our Heavenly Father's doing. So build your life upon this promise that I will give you the Holy Spirit. I do love you. And this is by the word of the risen Savior. And it changes everything when we remember that our Father in heaven, whatever our earthly fathers have been, haven't been, should have been, weren't, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father is also our Father. And therefore, nothing that happens to us is outside of a wise plan, his good plan, and what will bring us eternal good collectively and individually if we believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. But secondly, notice he says, I send him. It's very clear here, I will send to you. This has some bearing on theological controversies. But let's just look at two points here. We need to understand that the entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is active in our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Son. And here the work of the Son sending in verse 49 is emphasized so that we worship Him as God, equal to the Father in power and glory. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and you'll see how these two ideas mesh together very much in terms of the union of God, Father and Son, in sending the Holy Spirit and in being connected to Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone had not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So in the same verse, and we could look at many other passages, he's called the Spirit of God, which here probably is Father, since we have personal distinctions being recognized. But he's also called the Spirit of Christ. Jesus with the Father, the Son with the Father, sends the Holy Spirit together. Within their interpersonal relationships, within the Godhead, the Father can be said to send the Son, and the Father and Son together to send the Holy Spirit. This relation and activity is revealed in Scripture. We could never have discovered it in our own strength or wisdom. And it is revealed so that we can understand how great our salvation is and how secure we are that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the one true God together, work to accomplish and apply salvation to us. And that's why, if you'll turn to John 16, Jesus made this rather startling declaration on that last night to his disciples there in the upper room. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. It is expedient to you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." There it is again, the procession of the Spirit from the Son. But notice here he says there that my physical presence with you is not as important as the presence of the Holy Spirit in all of my believers and in the entire church. Now, the fact that the Son sends the Holy Spirit also teaches us that all saving benefits come to us, all the saving benefits that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross come to us through the Spirit's indwelling and working. Jesus is the mediator of salvation, and the living waters that He is that flow to us come through the Spirit of holiness. And this is the reason why in John 14, 15, and 16, you can read that later, that the accomplishment of redemption and the sending of the Spirit are inseparable. Think of it like this: the Lord Jesus Christ is the living water of salvation that flows to us from the throne of God. The Holy Spirit takes that water and applies it to us. And in many respects, He is the water of grace and of life to us. And that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 3:17, if you'll turn there with me, a rather strange turn of phrase that perhaps we stumble over at times, but in the light of the unity of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit that the Son accomplishes and the Spirit applies, we can appreciate a phrase like, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and he goes on, the Lord is the Spirit? Well, there's not personal confusion between the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus, but they work together to accomplish and apply salvation to us. We can say it like this: our enjoyment, our possession of the graces of Jesus Christ is through the working of the Holy Ghost. The working of the Holy Ghost is not to give us spiritual ecstasy and make all our feelings feel good and tell us to take 285 rather than 85. The working of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to Jesus so that He's revealed more clearly to us in our lives, and so that we are taught to seek from Him everything we need. So the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Son as the mediator of salvation to bring salvation to us and everything that Jesus has accomplished. Now that's something interesting in and of itself. That's why the Christian faith is so dynamic, or should be. Because we don't serve a dead leader. We don't serve a dead Savior. He is living and powerful, and He continues to work in the church. I've often thought, wait a minute, I'm believing the same gospel that my father believed, and his father too, later in life. And then, you know, you go back 100 years, and there's other believers, and 500 years, and 1,000 years, and that the faith just continues to grow. And oh, right, because the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is ever freshly applied in its power, in its unction, in its efficacy throughout the world by the Holy Spirit, who is now at work in the world, convicting it of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And understand something, no other religion, no other philosophy has any other power. It's all dead stuff. It's all just dust floating around. When Kansas sang in 1978, all we are is dust in the wind, they were exactly right. All unbelief is dust in the wind. All Marxism is dust in the wind. All Greek philosophy, Eastern philosophy, our philosophy, my philosophy outside of Christ is dust in the wind. American imperialism, dust in the wind. There is no living Savior except the Son of God who came and offered Himself for us, was raised again by the power of God, and now sends the Holy Spirit, who takes what is His graces, His life, His forgiveness, His sacrifice, and applies it to us. That's why the church can never fail. That's why we all ought to seek, and this is why Scripture sets before each one of us, growth. Growth. That's why Jesus says, hey, if you abide in me, maybe you'll reach the place of a shriveled raisin. Oh, a raisin is shriveled. Okay. No, he says, no, what? If you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. His parables are what? 30, 60, 90. Now, granted, as believers, we ought not to be perfectionistic. Sometimes we struggle for a long time. Some of us have crosses that God wants us to carry all our lives. But the difference is God wants you and gives you that grace by the Holy Spirit to bear fruit while you carry that cross. And not to be despairing and complaining and frustrated, but to see His power. Well, let's look at the last point. So he says the Holy Spirit, go back to Luke 24, is the promise of the Father. And then he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, so wait for it. And then he says, notice, until you are endowed or clothed with power from on high. Two or three points, and then we'll be done this morning. First of all, we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me carefully. Almost our Lord's last instructions before His ascension were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. In effect, He said this: undertake nothing. You can undertake nothing until you receive the clothing of the Holy Spirit. Now, why was the Holy Spirit so necessary for them and for us? Well, clearly they're powerless to fulfill their calling to build the church upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus. These were people like Peter who, through when little girls said, "Hey, you're one of his disciples." "No, I'm not." And he starts cursing. These men were powerless to fulfill their commission until they were given power to do so. And we need to make this need much clearer and more acutely felt for each one of us, because our salvation from hell and our holiness and our happiness depend upon perceiving this need correctly. Consider first that salvation is completely beyond our strength. Completely beyond. You can't fly up to heaven to see if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't do sufficient good works to obtain God's favor. You don't even know if your person is acceptable, so God will accept your works. How can you discover this? There's absolutely nothing you or I can do to move God to accept us and our persons, because we are so dead in sin, so that we cannot save ourselves, that we don't even feel our need of saving. And in fact, if left alone, we would do what many in our own culture are doing: turn our worst vices into virtues and say, "Love me like I want to be loved, or to hell with you." And we would say that to each other and to God. Beloved, we can't save ourselves. We can't save anybody else. But let us say that we do come under some conviction of sin. Can you repent in your own strength? Can we forsake our sins? Now, admittedly, strong external pressure might motivate you to hide your sins. But this doesn't mean you've lost the love of sinning. It just means you've gone underground with your sins and found better ways to hide them. We cannot repent. We cannot turn from our sins and lose the love of sinning in our own strength. And it's completely useless to tell people to do so. It is useless to tell men. Do you hear me? It is useless to tell men to repent unless there is another power and another promise at work that is outside man's ability. What about believing in Jesus and looking to Him? Can you make blind men repent? Let me tell you something. As soon as I look out that window over there over Steve's head and I see corpses in that cemetery over there undigging themselves from their grave and walking across the parking lot, until I see that, I will never believe that one dead man can bring himself to new life in Christ until Almighty God comes upon him by His power and gives him the ability to repent and believe. We've lost this in the church. We've reduced the faith to like, "Oh, well, people are converted because they feel good about themselves and about God." People are not converted because they feel good about God and they feel good about their lives and they have principles to make their lives easier. People are converted when they are cast down by their sins before a holy God and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And only God and His power can do that. What about holiness as a Christian? So we can't what? We can't repent in our own strength. We can't believe in our own strength. We can't save ourselves. What about godliness? Let's say that, you know, somehow, you know, I'm going to do better. Can you put to death your sinful desires? I mean, it's one thing to hide from others and even stop sinning because you don't want to be ashamed. It's something very different in place of that love of sinning to have a love for pleasing God. To pursue holiness means that there's got to be implanted in you and me a love for righteousness, but that goes against our fallen nature. It means that we're honest before God about our sinfulness. It means we renounce our sinful desires. And as Colossians 3:5 says, we mortify them. We put them to death. Can you and I do this? I defy anybody in here this morning to say, "Yes, in my own strength I can do this. I've always been like this. I've always been as good as I am this morning. Okay, I've always had a love for righteousness. Sin has never held any attraction to me whatsoever. There's not a lick of pride. There's not a lick of haughtiness in me. I just love what is pleasing to God." Well, then you must be Jesus in the room this morning, because that was Him He is the one who always did what pleases the Father, because you and I never do what pleases the Father in our own strength. Now, what all is this but one verse? Look over a few pages in your Bible to John 15. And we must be persuaded of this. John 15:5, it's one verse, you know it well. But this is why we have to be, why the apostles had to be clothed with power from on high. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. The apostles could do nothing. We can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 is also true. And that is, I can do all things through Christ strengthening me. And it's by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ endows us with heavenly power, clothes us, gives us heavenly power to do what we otherwise cannot do. So, for example, when the apostles are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, guess what they can do? They can start boldly speaking God's word, even if it means losing everything, being hated by everybody, treated like vagabonds, and killed. With the power of the Holy Spirit, men can be converted and confess Christ and hate their sins. Listen, if you're within the sound of my voice this morning and you have learned to hate your sins and you've condemned yourself before the cross of Christ and you've looked to Jesus, it is because God has given you power from on high to do what you cannot do in your own strength. And right there is the beginning of digging out a well of joy. Wait a minute, God is in my life. God has given me the grace to repent. My repentance is not what it needs to be, but I do hate my sins. And yes, I still struggle with them, but I do hate them. And I want to walk with God, and I want to be more like Christ. That's not you. That's Jesus Christ in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit giving you grace to do what you cannot do. So don't claim it for yourself. Don't push the Holy Spirit away by claiming you're doing what He's doing. And make sure you live praising God for His great goodness. Understand, you're not a Christian this morning if you are, because you're intelligent, you're better than the unwashed masses that are out there, or you deserve better. You're as guilty before God for your particular sins as the worst gangster, the vilest pervert, and the most arrogant politician. And had God left you to yourself, you and I would suffer with the dregs in hell, for you're just as much a dreg as everybody else is. Except for God's mercy, which He shows us through the Lord Jesus and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. And the same is true of holiness and obedience. As a Christian this morning, you need power, don't you? You think you can love your wife in your own strength? You think you can lay down your life and put your wife and prefer her? Now, granted, you can learn to tolerate her. You can let her get her way so she gives you peace, as some of you have said to me before. But this is not the same thing as putting her first. This is not preferring her needs to yours. This is not standing ready to serve her without any thought of return. I mean, you can give your husband some outward respect, but that's not the same thing as reverencing him as the representative of Christ in your life and doing everything you can to uphold and nurture and help him. We can't do this. We have conferences all day long on how to love your wife better. We need a pre-conference or a conference first on, without Christ, I can do nothing. The problem in the Christian community is not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit and understanding what it is to walk in the Holy Spirit, which I'll make a few suggestions in just a moment. But what about resisting temptation? You can't do it. Left to yourself, the birds of lust fly over and you invite them to land. Or of covetousness, anger, envy, complaining, bitterness, list the whole set of respectable sins, and you invite them. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can shoo them away or shoot them and fight against them. Do you think God gave you, as a student or a husband or a business owner or a worker, do you think God gave you this calling because He said, hey, Eric can do this. Hey, Rebecca can do this. Hey, Marty can do. You think that's why God? No. He gave us our particular calling so that in each of our lives we would learn it's not my strength, it's the Lord's strength. What about doing what you're called to do tomorrow with a good spirit? Always willing with a cheerful attitude to go the extra mile even doing more than others. Well, of course I do that because I'm better than they are. No, we can't do that because it's soon what? Then you have emotional, mental letdown and you collapse and have to go on a weekend retreat to recover your pride again because you have completely worn it out. Okay, instead of saying, you know what, I don't have any strength. God wants me in these weak circumstances. He wants me with these children. He wants me with this bad back. He wants me with this bad job. He wants me living in this particular time because it never was about me, my power, my abilities, my wisdom, my grace. He wants me young and struggling. He wants me old and weak, wherever He has me to teach me. That it is in union with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that I can do all things. And in myself, I can do nothing. Now, I have no doubt we would accomplish more if that's a goal you have. But by that I mean deeds that would count for eternity and give us joy there before our Master if we had an inkling of how much we need to be clothed with heavenly power to complete even one little thing in a way that pleases Him. Is it any wonder that many of us, we pass through life mad at everybody, mad at those closest to us, envious at the prosperity of others, frustrated and discontented? Why? We live in our own strength. Or we try to, and that's a bitter, dark end. And of all people, we ought to know that we can do nothing to please God. Nothing unless Jesus Christ clothes us with power. So lastly this morning, let me just make three, and I hesitate to say quick because you're going to translate that easy, and these are some of the hardest things anybody's ever told you. But let me suggest three things about learning to walk in the Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit. First, do not leave here this morning without resolving by God's grace never to undertake anything without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'll expand this a little bit. Confess again to yourself, to the Lord, that He alone is your strength and your help. Recognize and repent of all those self-driven efforts, even perhaps that you've passed through life depending upon yourself. Even if you are successful, that is dishonoring to God. And He will eventually show you just how weak you are. What does it mean to resolve, by God's grace, never, okay, to undertake anything without the help of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, I got to have my nose in His book, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, and as we've been seeing in Luke 24, that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, what? He gives people fortune cookie spirituality. No, He takes them back to the book. He takes them to the Scriptures. And remember, this was the Spirit of Christ in this book. So I'm living by the Spirit. I'm walking by the Spirit when I'm saturated with the Scriptures, or trying to be. When I'm trying to walk by those Scriptures and I'm recognizing, Lord, I can't do anything without Your help. Which leads, secondly, in the morning and throughout the day, before any task that I undertake, I'm asking the Lord, will You please help me? The power of habit is not the same thing as the power of godliness. I need Your help, O Lord, as I study for this final exam, says our college students this week. And I need Your help, not just so that I can get an A and keep my scholarship, but I need Your help so that on the other end of it, when You bless me with good results, I can turn around and rightly say, Lord, You did it all. Yes, I studied, but where did that strength come from? It came from You. Well, it was my brain cells. Yes, but who gave those to You? God did. So number one, I have no strength at all except what God gives me. And second, therefore, I'm asking the Lord in the middle of the day, at the beginning of the day, a temptation starts dogging me. Hard idols are casting long shadows on my life, broken relationships that I don't even know how to get out from under anymore. Do we as a congregation need strength to bear more faithful witness to God's truth? We need parental wisdom, financial wisdom, and every other kind of wisdom. Each one of us needs to feel like Solomon did when the Lord came to him and said, Solomon, what do You want me to do for You? And he was good at this point in his life, and he said, I am a child, and I don't know how to go out, or I don't know how to come in. So I need for you to take me by the hand and be my shepherd and be my guide. Daddies, do you have a rebellious child in your home? Do you have a rebellious daughter in your home? Yep, a lot of words are needed in those circumstances, but there's more words needed vertically than horizontally. Lord, I need your strength. I don't know what to do about this. I've tried. Yes, my sins are there, but my child's sins are there. I can't break that child's stubborn heart. Will you please help me? Will you please guide me? And then remember when I said this was hard? Then you do it at noon. Then you do it at night. Then the next morning and your whole life. What did David say in 1 Chronicles? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His strength forevermore. And here we have the promise of the Father. I will endow you with power from on high. So keep seeking that strength. Don't stop seeking that strength. Don't stop praying. Don't stop putting the Lord always before you, as our Lord did, as it was prophesied of Him in Psalm 16. What I basically have just told you is, make sure you are living in a constant prayerful spirit of dependence upon the Lord. And you can't do that in your own strength. And neither can I. You know, you read that passage, pray without ceasing. Oh, you're right, that's for fools and women, okay, who have time to go to prayer meetings. No, this was our Lord, who was the great champion before whom all of us are nothing but cowards. And He lived His life as the Son of God, clothed in our nature, seeking the strength of His Father. Do you? You know the rule of the kingdom? It's three words. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. The rule of the kingdom of God is that we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask, we're asking not for, Lord, strengthen me so that I can do your will, but strengthen me to get this person I don't like out of my life. Strengthen me to change this person or change my... No. Lord, I ask you, your will be done. You be glorified. You work in this circumstance. You work in this relationship. I seek your glory, and I'm going to keep knocking. Don't give up. Because you want to know the power of Christ. By the Holy Spirit in your life, He will give it to you. I said there were three things, and I'll just mention one last one. There's more that could be said. How can we live endowed more? Strength and more, you know, yes, Lord, I have no strength. Some of us, we got to start there. Because some of you, I mean, you young people, some of us old people, you really haven't ever learned. The Christian faith is not, well, here's a few things, now go do it. The Christian faith is, here's some glorious truths, I can't do it. Jesus, I need for you to help me by your Holy Spirit. And so therefore I live praying. But lastly, avoid sin as the worst of all plagues. Why is that? Look in Ephesians 4:30. Now, granted, you can't avoid it. So as I said, this is difficult. This is a fight. But if you want to walk in the Spirit and know His power in your life, these are the things Scripture teaches. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, after telling us that we're not to walk after the flesh, but we're to walk and put on the new man, He gives a list, beginning in verse 25, of things we're to put off. And things were to put on. They're opposite. So, for example, in verse 25, we put away lying and speak the truth. Verse 26, we may be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, stop stealing and go to work. 29, stop speaking corrupt words, corrupt language, and instead make all your words edifying to others. Then verse 30, and do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I want to be real careful here in two ways. First of all, grieve indicates that the Holy Spirit is a real person, and the word carries the idea of sadness or heaviness. Now, as God, the Holy Spirit's not going to be sad or heavy, but as He relates to us as creatures, there can be a diminishing of that fellowship with the Holy Spirit when we grieve Him by our sins, by not putting off the idols of the heart and the sins of the tongue. Some of us just settle for a weak Christian life when really we've just settled in a relationship with the Holy Spirit where we've grieved Him. Lifelong sinning. I never learned to curb my tongue. I let my thoughts just run amok into lust or covetousness or I'm lazy. And we just think, well, you know, I'm not robbing banks and I'm not burning down Minneapolis, so I must be okay. I mean, all those bad people out there. But we forget the measure, okay, the measure within the church is not that we can rise above the dregs of the unbelieving world. The measure in the church is the reigning Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of you and me, as weak as we are. Stop sinning. Now you might say, you can't say that. Well, yes, I can. Because the Holy Scriptures say, stop sinning. He who is born of God does not continue sinning. And that goes for me as well as for you, which means what? I can't stop sinning. There are areas in my life where the tenor of my life, attitudinally, things I default to in times of pressure, this is where I go. And it's no wonder there is weakness in my life and in your life, because at least there we have pushed off the Holy Spirit and says, I don't want you to work over here. I don't want you to work in our church. No, our church can't share the gospel more broadly in society, because if we do, it might bring in people that we're not necessarily comfortable with and don't like and don't look like us and vote like us and these kinds of things. Instead of saying, wait a minute, Lord God, we are not sitting on the top of Mount Sinai because we are good and we have all the answers. If we have anything good, it is because a sovereign God gave it to us who were dregs and destined for hell, and he had mercy upon us. Now, why wouldn't we want to share that with other people? So we got to be real careful that we are not pushing away, grieving the Holy Spirit. And then you apply this to yourself. Oh, you know what? My default when I'm angry is I just start cursing. Or my default when I'm around my friends is I tell dirty jokes, racial jokes, defamatory things about other people. My default when I'm around other people is I gossip. And I tell, you know, and we think, oh, well, that's not, I mean, good night. I'm not involved in human trafficking, so, yeah, I'm good. But we forget. The standard within the body of Christ is be you therefore holy, for I am holy. And hearing that, we don't say, oh, well, I better start hiding from everybody how unholy I really am. No. We all say, Lord Jesus, make us holy by the power of your Holy Spirit. Yes, we want to bear witness to your truth in the world. But we also want to walk as you walked in obedience and love. And he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll give you the strength. And that's what I want you to see as we close this morning. Notice, wait until you are endowed. Don't go off and we can do this. Wait until you are endowed. Wait until you are given this power. Now, does that have some application for us? Yeah, I would wait on the Lord in prayer day and night. I would take your particular needs and circumstances. Pray for me that I'll do the same thing within my family, that will do the same thing within the whole congregation. Lord, we need power to live for you right now, but we don't have any strength in ourselves. We need your help. So three things. Remember, recognize, I can't do anything without the Lord's strength. Second, I'm going to be praying day and night. I'm going to learn the habit of setting the Lord before me. And third, hate sin. Hate it in yourself. Hate it in other people. Don't tolerate it. Don't allow blind men to put new words on it, new names on it, and new definitions in it. Sin is any transgression of God's law, either breaking it or not keeping what he has commanded. God's word defines what sin is, and stay away, because the Spirit's name is holy, and he has been given to us to make us holy as Christ is holy. Now, hope, lastly, I know this is a little bit heavy, but to encourage you, God does not say to any one person in this room, oh, go fix your marriage, go fix your children, go fix yourself. He doesn't say that to any of us. Why? Because he knows we're all blind Bartimaeus. We are all the cripple, the broken, the lepers, and they all did what in the Gospels? Hey, Lord, we're doing pretty well. If you get a chance, could you sprinkle some pixie dust on us? No, they all came to him and said, "What, Son of David, have mercy upon me. What do you want me to do for you? I want to be able to see. I want to be able to walk. I want to be able to love my wife. I want to be able to share the gospel without fear. I want to be able to say no to sexual lust and temptation. I want to be able to not curse when I'm angry. Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the church, can you imagine if the church was crying, "Lord, we want to be able to hold fast your word without thinking that relevance is embracing a false satanic. Jesus, have mercy upon us and help us to hold fast to the faith once for all given to the saints." And he will say, "I will, because it's not by might, nor by you, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that I will do these things." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, teach us how much we need your help and how much and how willing you are to give it to us. Forgive us for not asking. Forgive us for asking wrongly. We confess, oh Lord, too often we ask for our circumstances to be changed and not for us to be changed in those circumstances. And to see your power at work in our lives. Please help, oh Lord. Please work in us. Thank you for the honesty, even with the apostles. Here you are, raised from the dead, about to ascend, giving them marching orders, and you tell them, "Wait, you can't do this. You need strength. You need power." Lord, help each one of us to apply that truth to our own circumstances, our own families. Help us not to trust our own strength, our own wisdom, our own methods, even our own traditions, but to trust in the power of the resurrected Christ through the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk carefully with you, Holy Spirit of God, more carefully than we have. Forgetting that we confess very often that by those who draw near to you, you must be reverenced and feared and adored. Help us. Be near to us. Thank you for these instructions, and we pray that you would seal them to our hearts so that we may be more of a praying, trusting, and holy people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.